have a second to get out. So we are starting a new series today, Grace Under Fire. As I was preparing this, I was very excited because this is a subject that doesn't get talked about a ton, as much as I think we should. My mic's on. Testing, 1, 2, 3. No? Nope.
Do you have battery?
I am fully charged to do this sermon. Yeah, it's... Well, y'all work on that. I'm sure you can hear me if I really get into it, right? Can you hear me, Ralph?
Amen.
I can do the preaching voice now.
There you are.
He's nodding. There we go. Now we're cooking with gas. All right, so grace. If I can get this thing in. Grace under fire. All right. You good, Ralph? All right. Got two thumbs up. We're good. All right, so, you know, in the past 40 or 50 years, the Christian church has opted for absolutes and certainties over the mysteries and miracles of Christ. And we've seen this, you know, over. I've been a Christian since 99, actually 2000. And as I've traveled the United States and as I've preached in different places, being in different churches, grace is one of those things that we kind of talk about it, God's grace, but we really don't get into it as much as I wish we would. You know, we tend to choose works over grace. And I'm not bashing the church at all. I'm not being negative about the church. This is just my personal experience. This is what I've seen. You know, and I'm probably not alone in this observation. Most Christians struggle with this idea of grace. We understand grace from God, but when it comes to grace and living out grace and understand what grace is as a core doctrine of the Christian faith, a lot of us don't understand that. You know, we struggle with things like giving grace to people that have different personalities. We struggle with giving grace to people that have different worship styles and different small theological differences. You know, that's why we have so many denominations in the country, is that there's people are locking horns with things and smaller ideological theologies, and they lock horns and then they separate. You know, I was run out of a church because I wore jeans one Sunday. You know, it's just different things, and that's not what grace is. I mean, having this attitude is not what grace is all about. The more I understand Jesus, the more essential grace becomes in faith and salvation. I want to say that one more time. The more I understand Jesus, the more essential grace becomes to faith and salvation and everything in between. In fact, I'll go as far as to say this. You can't fully understand faith, hope, and salvation unless you understand grace.
All about grace.
That's right. It's all about grace. Until and or unless grace becomes how you see Jesus, your image of him will be incomplete at best. Or completely distorted at worst. Since this topic bears so much weight on every component of the Christian faith, we're going to focus over the next 4 weeks on this idea of grace and how important it is in our lives. The Bible makes it clear that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you're saved through grace, not of ourselves. Therefore, God's grace is clearly important. We see it all through Scripture. If you look at grace, even Old Testament, you look at how the Hebrews would go up. They'd be praising God, worshiping God, following God, doing all these things. And then what would they do? They'd look at other countries and go, I want to be like them. Let's go build a golden calf. Or let's start marking our faces up. And they would actually do cutting and things to try to worship their God, the false gods. And then what would happen? God's grace would come in and say, hey, I'm going to discipline you, but then I'm going to give you grace. So we see this off and on all over the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Lord's work is redeeming and sanctifying people to himself. I love what D.L. Moody says here. Great theologian. He says, grace means undeserved kindness. It is the gift of God to man the moment he sees he is unworthy of God's favor. Amen. What a great point. I always use think of grace as unmerited favor. Unmerited. Nothing I can do to gain it. Nothing I can do to earn it whatsoever. It's God's grace upon me. The first story we're going to look at is a familiar story in the New Testament. Do you, everybody remember who Mary is? It's kind of important.
Which one?
Yeah. Mary, mother of Jesus. Good question. It wasn't a trick question. But most of us know the story, especially if you've been in church around Christmas time. But there's a part where the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, and that's what we're going to take a look at. Take a look at Luke chapter 1. It says, the Gabriel comes and says, "Do not be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. And he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." And look at how she responded. Mary asked the angel, "But how can this be? I am a virgin." She challenges. Here's an angel of the Lord standing in front of her and says, "Hey, this is what's going to happen." And look at how her response is. Huh? What? How can that be? Nah. Isn't that kind of filled with some doubt there and some challenge? I mean, I don't know about you, but I'd be kind of trembling if I had an angel of the Lord standing right here and be like, "Dude, you're going to do this. Whatever that is, I'm going to be going." "Yes, sir." "You got it." I'm going to be scared, first of all. I'm going to be a little nervous. Like, who's this guy? But look at how she responded. How can this be? She had doubts. She couldn't grasp how amazing the miracle of her life was going to be and how it was going to impact her and impact the world. But eventually she spoke and proclaimed her faith. And later on in verse 38, she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it happen to me according to your word." Do you ever question God? Anybody? Raise your hand if you ever question what God's doing in your life. And if you're not raising your hand, you're probably not being completely honest. We've all gone through that. We've all gone through those moments where it's like, what's going on? I don't get it. I don't understand. And see, God's grace is with us even when we have questions. Look at Mary. How can this be? How can this happen? She was questioning it. And see, and that's the beauty about God's grace is no matter what's going on in our lives, when we talk to God, when we challenge it, we're confused, all of those things, God is still there offering us grace. He doesn't sit there and go, "Oh my gosh, Laurel, you shouldn't be questioning things. You shouldn't be doing that." No, and he doesn't sit there and go, no, "Don't you question me." I mean, us parents do that sometimes, right? "Because I said so."
Yeah.
"Do it because I said so. I'm the mom or I'm the dad because I said so." My mom had a plaque in her hallway in her kitchen and said, "I'm mommy and that's I said so," or something like that. Obviously, I didn't read it very often. See, through the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ, God has made a way for us to connect with him through prayer. And we can tell him what's on our hearts anytime, anywhere, including questions. And this is what I love about this, about God's grace, is God, we can sit there and talk to him about anything. And when I say anything, I mean anything. There's times where, you know, we go through struggles and we might call our best friend or our spouses or whoever that confidant is, that inner person that knows pretty much you better than anybody else. And we go to that. But there's even sometimes we get embarrassed or we hold back a little bit and we don't want to share those things. Our true inside struggles. Maybe we're feeling really down or insecure and we don't want to look too vulnerable. And so because of that, we hold back. And the awesome thing about God's grace is he wants you to have these questions. He's fine with it. Then the closer you go to God, the more you understand Christ, the more you understand that he actually wants to provide you that grace, and he wants you to question things. Because that's how we grow. That's how we mature. Think about a toddler. As we have toddlers, what do they do? What? How many of you had, either you were or you had, a why child?
Yeah.
You know what a why child is? Why?
Why?
Why does the moon look like that? Why is this? Why is that? And as a parent, you sit there and go, stop it. Because God created it.
Because.
And we do that. That's beautiful, because what's that child doing? He's inquiring. He or she is trying to learn. They want answers. They're being inquisitive. They're wanting to know answers. Why'd you get married? Where do babies come from? All these questions that kids ask, it's them exploring and trying to learn about their environment. Well, don't you think if that's the way we are as people, don't you think God understands that? Don't you think God understands that we can be inquisitive and we want to ask questions? I ask questions to God all the time. There's a lot of things I don't understand. But those questions has got me to read through Scripture and read other theologians and talk to my friends that are maybe more educated than I am and go, hey, I don't understand this. How can this be? Kind of like what Mary did. So God's grace is with us even in those moments. So I want to encourage you, ask him questions. Dig in, learn, and grow. The next story we're going to look at is Mark 24, about a boy that Jesus encountered. It says in verse 20, chapter 9, verse 20 through 24, and they brought the boy to him, Jesus, and when the Spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. Okay. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So now here's his father saying, hey, you know, if you can do anything, there's a little doubt there. Right? And Jesus responds, if you can, who do you think you're talking to? All things are possible for those who believe. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. That's an interesting response. Isn't that kind of seem contradictory? I believe, but help my unbelief? See, God's grace is with us even when we don't believe. Every one of us, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, is going to have moments where we don't understand and we don't believe. We're going to have moments of doubt. We're going to have misunderstandings. We don't know what God's doing, but we're trying to have faith, trying to live out in faith. We really want to do things our own way and just dig in there and just do it. But there's going to be times where we're not going to understand that. I love the Father's response. It's so authentic. And we can learn a lot from this response, because Jesus challenges his doubt and speaks to the boy's father. And basically the guy's saying, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief, my limitations in my faith. He's telling him, hey, you know, I do believe in you, but, and anything after but is baloney. I know that's a little bit more colorful way of saying it, but anything after is just nonsense. But he said, I do believe, but I'm struggling here. I'm struggling in understanding. I'm struggling on my limitation on faith. Doubt will slip into our lives from time to time. It will. God desires that we trust that he is all powerful and we can trust him to be with us, even if we have questions, doubts, or even when we have lack of faith. And that's the beautiful thing about God's grace is, despite those things, he's still there. He knows. I mentioned a minute ago about the Old Testament, the Hebrews, ups and downs, but what happened? They ultimately sent Jesus to pay the price for all of our sins. That's love, that's grace, that's everything. I'm going to share a video about a guy named Chad Lacombe. Now, before I share this, it is a little long. It's 13 minutes long. My apologies. But I tried to trim it down the best I could. But I know this guy. He and I were in the Navy together. We actually both flew out of San Diego on the same plane to boot camp. He sat right next to me across the aisle, and we hated each other. Absolutely hated each other. I was sitting there doing this the whole time, the whole flight up to Chicago, just nervous twitch. And he looked at me, and he was colorfully telling me to politely stop. And I told him some things back. We did not like each other. We go to boot camp, and if anybody's been in the military, you know, you get off the plane, you go to the OSO, you get your ride, you go to base, and then they usually line you up, and they typically either put you all in the same dorm or the same squad or whatever, or they'll split you up. But they already have plans on where you're going. But we spent the night in a temporary dorm, and then we went into our assigned dorm. And guess who was right, like, a couple bunks over from me? Him. Yep. Went through boot camp together, and I fell asleep in one of my tests, so I was delayed 2 weeks. Yeah. God's grace. And so he flew out ahead of me to his schooling. So 2 weeks later, I flew out, and guess who's in my class? Him. So we go through A school together, and we get out of A school, and we get our duty stations, and guess where we both got stationed? San Diego. This guy, I could not get away from him. We end up kind of becoming friends, buddies, I guess. And we both started going down a very dark road together. And we both left the Navy. And we were hanging out a little bit, but there was a moment where I thought, this guy's pretty crazy. It's like my gut. I believe it was the Holy Spirit. There was something that was telling me to pull back away from him. So I did. I actually introduced him to some friends of mine. He was hanging out with a dear friend of mine, and he started taking her down this dark road, and I saw this going on, and I couldn't do anything about it, and I backed away. And I ended up moving to Arizona, and long other story, right? So we parted ways. Well, his story, I was this close to going down the same road that he was. But by God's grace, I didn't. But it's an amazing testimony of God's grace. So I want you to watch this, and then we'll talk a little bit about it afterwards.
Chad, you want to give it a go?
Are you ready?
We're ready.
My name is Chad Lacombe. I'm 37 years old. And, you know, I didn't grow up in a bad home.
As a little guy, he was always very impulsive. He was always really eager to please.
Chad was always a very outgoing, vibrant. Well, to give you an example, he always wanted to be a daredevil.
I was into bike racing and all kinds of things. When I was growing up, most kids wanted to be like firemen and stuff, and I wanted to be a stuntman. To this day, I don't understand fully what happened, but I started going down a road where I was drinking and experimenting with cigarettes.
We had moved, and he started out with one group of friends that were the so-called gate students. He quickly switched from them to a group that were what, as parents would call, less desirable.
13 years old, I got arrested for my first Grand Theft Auto. And it wasn't like I was some big-time car thief or anything like that. I mean, I didn't want to walk. And you know what? At that time, it seemed like the end of the world. My first time in juvenile hall, you know, I felt hopeless. at that point. I knew that something in my life wasn't right. I knew that what I was doing wasn't right. From 13 to 15, I was doing drugs, get off them for a little while, do them, get off them. I would say my life basically did this, but more like up and then down, and then up a little bit, and then down even further. And I started doing methamphetamine at 15, and it wasn't long after I started doing methamphetamine or speed that I started slamming it. I started using needles and shooting speed. And it wasn't long before I was arrested again at 15 years old for another Grand Theft Auto.
I was telling him one thing, which was not to do drugs, not to drink, not to do anything, and I was modeling just the opposite behavior to him.
And so I thought, maybe if I change my environment. And so I thought, I'm going to join the Navy. So I went and got a hold of my folks and got a hold of the recruiter, went into the Navy, and did good for a while. Eventually, I gave a dirty drug test, because they'll randomly drug test you in the Navy. They didn't kick me out right away, which was merciful, but I didn't quit using either. And so I gave another dirty test within 4 or 5 months, and they kicked me out of the Navy.
So he was sent out of the service and struggling again, and it just went back and forth this way.
So I went full head on into doing drugs, shooting speed, making speed. Something happened. I was supposed to go do a cook to make some drugs for a guy, and the deal basically went bad, you know, without going into details. And I ended up getting in a fight with him, and I left. And then later on, I, with my twisted thinking, I started imagining that this guy burned me of my opportunity to come up, to make a little bit of money. And so I thought that I would go rob him. I lacked feeling. I lacked compassion. And so when I went out to rob this guy, he basically told me that he didn't have any drugs. And I didn't believe him. So I shot him in the leg with a 9mm. And, I mean, like I said, I didn't even think about it. My heart was so hard that I just did it. And at that point, he still told me that he didn't have any. And I believed him. And then my twisted thinking started imagining this guy coming after me later. And I felt like I had no choice but to kill him. And so that's what I did. You know, it's amazing where sin will take you and how hard your heart can become.
I fell on my knees and I prayed for God to do anything that he had to do to save Chad's life. And 2 days later, he was arrested. They called me, told me he was arrested, he was in jail.
When they arrested him and they told us it was for murder, we were just like, excuse us? You can't be talking about our son. You must be talking about someone else. Because of the sentence that he got, he had 2 strikes, and if he had 3 strikes, then that would be life in prison. And so that burden hanging over us and the fear of him having to or getting into a fight, not being able to avoid it, was just such a burden to live with and such a fear. I remember my husband and I were struggling a lot with that, and exactly how it came about, I really cannot even remember. I just remember that we did go to a Greg Laurie Harvest Crusade. And when we went to that crusade, we just, that was it. We just gave our life to the Lord, and we just said, oh my goodness, this is what it's all about. We started going to Harvest, and we became baptized. And the more we learned, the more we realized the peace that would come from that, and realizing that in all of our struggles, we never felt that peace. We never had that peace or contentment in knowing that Chad was in the Lord's hands and that the Lord is the only one that could save him. And I just started praying for him all the time, just praying and praying and praying.
You know, one day a guy came by and he borrowed my outfit. And that next unlock, the cop came in and he hit my cell and he went through everything that was in my cell. And where I normally had that outfit or that hypodermic needle was all tore apart. And I realized, you know what, if that guy would have found that, that'd have been my third strike. And I would be doing 25 to life in prison. I knew at that moment that something had to change. Something in my life had to change, or I was going to spend the rest of my life in prison. See, another guy that I used to do drugs with, a guy that was just a scandalous dope fiend, the kind of dope fiend that would steal his grandma's medication money to go get a balloon, even though it may kill her, you know, and he's going to go take it just to get some drugs. This kind of a guy, I mean, I saw him not just quit using drugs, but I saw him become a different person. And the only thing I knew is that he had started going to church. And so in my mind, I thought, well, if church can do that for him, then maybe it can do it for me. As I started going to church, faith started to build within my heart. And Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as I started to hear the word of God, whether through messages, as I started to read the Bible, that faith started to build within my heart. In my brokenness, I surrendered my life to Christ. I never did the altar call. I never did any of that. But I would go through times where, because that faith, I lacked that faith for so long that it would be like one minute I knew that God existed. And it was like I didn't have any physical proof. I didn't see the Red Sea part or anything like that. It was just I knew in my heart, this is real. But then the next minute, as quick as you could flip a light switch, I was thinking, this is a sham. I'm brainwashing myself. I'm making myself believe a lie just so I can get off drugs. And it was like this battle within my heart going back and forth. I remember just crying out to God and asking him, give me the faith to be more involved. Give me the faith to not be on the fence. And it was like the Lord spoke to me, not audibly again, but he just put on my heart, Chad, you have it backwards. If you get more involved, then I'll give you that faith. I'll give you the faith to get involved. You take that step. You get involved. You start reading your word more. You start fellowshipping more. You start putting your heart into that, and I will give you the faith. And you know what? Eventually, it got to the point where I said, I know what the world has to offer. I'm going this way. And at that point for me, I made a commitment to be in my word an hour a day. And now comes in that grace where God just started blessing me with opportunities and things and people and resources and stuff that beyond anything that I ever deserved. And it started with just opportunities within the church. My first 4.5 years in prison were ones of wickedness and hopelessness and despair and destruction where I was using and doing politics. But then after I received the Lord, my last 9 years in prison were one of grace and mercy and steps of faith and God just dealing with that stuff that was in my heart and changing my mind and changing the way I thought about people, about my family, about His law, about His word, about what's right and what's wrong.
I didn't know if it was for real or not. I didn't understand, you know, exactly what had happened and how he got to where he was. And apparently there was a Calvary Chapel group of guys in prison. It was Calvary Chapel Prison Ministry, all hardline convicts who had given their life to the Lord.
The way he would speak and the way he would treat us when we were there, it was no more this person that was skeptical, self-centered. What are you going to give me? What are you going to do for me? It was, I'm sorry for what I did to you, and how can I help you? And always giving thanks to the Lord.
Today, I work full-time for Calvary Chapel Conference Center in Murrieta. I graduated the Bible College in December 2010. Now I actually teach for the Bible College. I mean, if that isn't grace, I don't know what is. Here I am, a dirtbag dope fiend, ex-con, and all I wanted to do was come and be able to take some classes at the Bible college, and now I have a job that I love, being able to invest in the grounds here, and I get to teach for the Calvary Chapel Bible College, which is, I mean, it's just a huge blessing.
And I remember he had a time he was going to go to something at a church where a band was going to be there. And he said there was a girl in the singles ministry that he was going to ask, but it wasn't going to be a date. He wanted us to know for sure it was not going to be a date. Needless to say, she is a wonderful, godly woman. We just love her to death. And we are just so grateful and thankful to the Lord for what he's done for our family and he continues to do, and what he's done for Chad and giving us Tamara as our daughter-in-law.
Princeton in 98, and I ended up getting married in 99, and we were on that path together. So when he was in the Navy, he and I were buddies, and then he started going down this road, and I was, as some of you know, I was partying and doing not living the right way, but there was that certain point where we just kind of went. So the story, the reason why I wanted to share this is, and some of you have heard parts of the story before, but grace goes on both sides in that story, my relationship with him. Where God's grace came to me was where God put it on my heart to lead me away from him, and he provided me grace and eventually led me to preaching the gospel around the country. Whereas Chad, he went down a darker road, and he goes to prison, but then look at how God's using him. See, God's grace is something that's so powerful, and I think so many times we underestimate just how amazing God's grace is. No matter what we've done, no matter where we're at, no matter what questions we have, no matter what doubts we have, no matter, whatever things we're screwing up, whatever moments of selfishness, I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on. Whether it's today, yesterday, or tomorrow, God's grace is still impactful. Look at what A.W. Tozer says. The grace of God is infinite and beyond our ability to measure. His grace has no beginning and therefore no end. None. So when we sit here and we have these moments of doubts and we struggle with these things, remember this, that God's grace is sufficient for every aspect of our life. John 1:16 and 17, it says, For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. See, God's grace is with us even when we don't know what to say or what to do. God's grace is with us no matter what. When we accept Jesus as Lord and when we have Jesus in our lives, as we go through this Christian life, there are many moments where we'll be lost for words. There'll be moments where we'll not know what to say or do or even be aware of what we should be praying about or even asking. There'll be moments where we'll go, okay, I know I'm struggling right now, but I don't know why. And we'll have all these struggles and thoughts, and sometimes it could be positive things like, hey, you know, things are going great. I don't know how to handle this. It could be all kinds of stuff. Any problem, any positive or negative event in our lives, sometimes we get stuck and we don't know how to respond. And sometimes we don't know what to say. The thing about the story of Chad is he didn't even know about God. He was first 4.5 years in prison. He was part of the gang politics and the division that goes on in there and the fighting and all this stuff. He was using drugs in prison, all this stuff. He wasn't even searching for God. He didn't know what to pray for. He was angry and lost. But once he accepted Jesus, the Holy Spirit began working. I started teaching him. And start coaching him. And there was times he said that he would be like, okay, you know, on fire for God. But then there was times where he's like, I'm being brainwashed and I'm having this hard time. And there was doubts. But the Holy Spirit was working in his life, providing grace in those moments and developing him. He didn't know what to say, what to pray about, how to deal with prison, all of that. But it was God's grace working in and through him through that whole time. Take a look at Romans 8, 26 and 27. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. The Holy Spirit mentioned in this chapter of Romans 8 is the work of intercession. It is connected to the ministry of hope. See, when we struggle, we don't know what to say, and we're in those moments that God's grace is saying, it's okay, you know what, I have the Spirit that's going to pray on your behalf and help you through this. The Holy Spirit helps sustain the believer amid their burdens and disappointments of life. The Holy Spirit celebrates the joy with you and praises when you do well. And you act out on faith, and he also prays for you when you're having difficulty. See, our weakness is often general expression for the Christian's limitation while still in the flesh. See, we're human, and we will have those moments. And there's moments where, because of our flesh, we struggle with these things. But the Holy Spirit is there, and in our weakness, what happens? The Holy Spirit is working on your behalf. That's God's grace. See, God's grace is something, it's a core fundamental understanding or idea that God's grace is working in every aspect of our life, even when we don't realize it. Even when we're completely unaware. Chad's parents went to church. They just had this burden, and they ended up getting saved and getting baptized. And then around that same time, their son, while in prison, shooting up heroin and meth, what God was working to bring him to Christ. God's grace is working all around us, even if we don't understand it or see it. In Luke 12:12, it says, "For the Holy Spirit will teach you at the time what needs to be said." The work of the Holy Spirit is active in every one of our lives, whether we realize it or not. So the doctrine of grace, this understanding of grace, is so central. And the more you follow Christ, the more you read Scripture, the more you pray, the more you pay attention to the work of the Holy Spirit, the more you comprehend this idea of grace. And grace will impact every aspect of your life, including how you witness to other people and how you interact with each other. When you understand that concept of grace, when you share the gospel, it's not about church or church attendance or all these things. It's all about Jesus and all about grace. If you have doubts, questions, or fear here today, then I think you're in good company. All of us have those. Give it all over to God. Absolutely, 100%. If you don't know what to pray, say, Holy Spirit, please help me pray. I don't know what to do. That brokenness is key. The humility is foundational. As we go through and we know we have this desire, when we have this desire, to say, God, use me. Like what Chad, I love the example that Chad said. He's like, help me grow and put me to work. And he said, you know, you got it backwards. Get involved. Start praying. Start doing this and your faith will grow. And so many times we kind of sit back in the chairs and we want all this grace and we want all this, you know, we want to be a servant of God, but we don't take that step forward and become a servant of God and then let that grace upon grace be blessed to us. And if you're struggling today with understanding grace or don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're here today. Make that commitment. Make that decision. Trust him. Trust that that his grace can be upon you, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've said or thought or anything. Look at Chad. He murdered somebody, modern day Paul to a certain degree. Killed somebody, got saved, teaches the word of God. Amazing. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." And the end of that is it is a gift of God. It's a gift. It's a free gift. All you got to do is accept. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for Chad's testimony and working in his life and the ministry that you have built through him. Thank you so much, Lord, for all the people here. And thank you for you working in our lives. Use us, Lord. Thank you for the grace that you bring. Despite all of our struggles and our fleshly thoughts and attitudes and mistakes and selfishness and all the sins that we do, Father God, your grace covers it all. And I'm so grateful for that, Lord. I'm so grateful to have your grace in my life, in our lives. Father God, we love you so much and we praise you. And as we prepare for the Lord's table today, and as we remember your sacrifice in communion, Father God, I pray that you will remind us of your grace in every aspect of our lives. And let us remember what you did on that day on the cross where you died and paid for the sins for all of us, and you've given this gift to every single one of us and to people around the world, and nobody's so far away from you that can't come to you. That's an amazing grace. We love you, Lord. We praise you, and we lift up the name of Jesus during this time of celebration and remembrance. In Jesus' name, amen.